Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians here this morning. As we look at today's passage, we're going to see the Apostle Paul. We're going to see Paul telling the Ephesians that he prayed for them. And we're going to look into some of the things that Paul prayed on behalf of the Ephesians and draw some great lessons from that. As we look at this idea of prayer, you know, in our prayer life, sometimes we tend to be single focused in our prayer life. There is something that's happening in our life and we pray specifically for that and we're kind of single focused. There were some prayers offered by children that kind of illustrate this. Last week we talked about the mysteries of God, and one child prayed, seeming to have an idea of what the mysteries of God might be. This child prays, "Dear God, my mom tells me that you have a reason for everything on earth. I guess broccoli is one of your mysteries." I may have offered this prayer as a child. If I would have thought of it, I guarantee you I would have prayed this. "Please make my parents understand that if I don't eat salad, I'll do better in school." Some of you boys that have sisters, you may have prayed this prayer. "Please forgive me for hiding my sister's favorite doll. And by the way, don't tell her where it is." A child wanting a pet would pray something like this. "Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats. I really want a cat, and I don't want to ask my mom to move out." A prayer often offered at Christmas time, one child prays, "Dear God, can you get me a smartphone? Santa seems to have forgotten." And I think my sons may have prayed a couple of these prayers. "Dear God, when will my sisters quit being so annoying? I'm down to my last patient." Or pray something like this. "Dear God, please don't let it rain on Saturday. My first hit will be for you." And then the sincere prayer of a kid who lost a pet. "Dear God, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of my dog. And by the way, if you choose your sandals, I'm sorry." Today we eavesdrop on a prayer of Paul. He tells the Ephesians what he is praying for them. Although they live in a world that is hostile to Christianity, he doesn't pray for God's protection over them here. And although there are those in the Ephesian church that may have been sick or poor, he doesn't pray for them for financial healing or for financial stability. Although some may have been wrestling with some things in their lives, some hurts or some sadness, he doesn't pray for happiness for them. When he writes to the Ephesians, he wants to strengthen their faith, and he challenges them to see how truly rich they are in Christ Jesus. And this would only come as their faith grew. If the Ephesians were to persevere in the face of hardship, they would need to know, to really and truly know and believe in Jesus Christ and build their faith on Him. And this is the same for you and me. And this is what Paul says, that he prayed for them on their behalf of the Ephesian believers. So let's read together in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, as we look at what Paul says he prayed. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So Paul wants the readers here. He wants the readers of this letter to know and to understand God in a personal way. And he truly believes that this God that he loves, this God is worth knowing. And so he starts this and he says, "For this reason." And he refers back to some of the things that we talked about last week. He says, this God is worth knowing and for this reason. this God chose us. He's worth knowing because we are adopted, because we are redeemed, because we are forgiven, because those of us that have believed, we are sealed with the Spirit of Christ. And for this reason, because we know all of this is true, because their faith and because their love for the saints, because of all these things, he prays for them. In verse 15, he prays for them, and he says, I pray continually. I do not cease to pray for you. I continually pray for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so Paul puts a lot of this emphasis on this praying, and is praying continually for them. He never stops praying for the Ephesians. And I've done youth ministry long enough that when I say he always prays for them, I have some kid will say, well, does he really always pray for them? He doesn't always pray, and that's probably right, right? He was a tent maker, and so maybe when he was building his tents, he didn't pray at exactly that time for them. And yeah, okay, so when he was writing these letters, he probably wasn't praying at the time he was writing Colossians. He probably wasn't praying for the Ephesians at that time, maybe not. And he prayed for other people, so he wasn't always praying for the Ephesians. He prayed for the Galatians and the Colossians and the Philippians and the Thessalonians, and he prayed for Timothy, and he prayed for Philemon, so he prayed for other people as well. So maybe he didn't always pray for them. But the idea is that his prayer life for the Ephesians, for these people of Ephesus, it was regular. He was constantly praying. He cared about them, and he loved them, and he remembered them. And he could pray for the strengthening of the faith in his believers in Ephesus, and continually doing so because Paul had a personal experience here. He had a real faith in Jesus, and he had a faith in God. And so he knew that as he was offering his prayer continually for their faith, it was something that he experienced personally. It was this faith that led him to pray with thanksgiving and to pray often. And so as we look at this passage, as we consider this idea of Paul's prayer, how often do we pray? Are we people who are constantly in prayer? Are we people who are thankful in our prayers? Do we remember each other in prayers? And not just praying for something that's on a prayer list. You know, sometimes you get a prayer list or somebody will hand you a specific thing and say, pray for this. And then you pray long enough for that thing to either be fulfilled until you forget and pray for something else, right? But not praying like that, but constantly praying. And his prayer here was that they would come to know the Lord. It says that, not come to know, but know the Lord. And it says here in this passage that they would grow in knowing things. So it wasn't just about this idea of just knowing God, but it's a constant growing in him. Right? Growing in, to know these things that were mentioned before that are true. And not just true once, but growing in knowing these things, right? So we're adopted. And to grow in knowing and experiencing that adoption, the fact that we're chosen and that we can grow in just understanding what that means in our life, to be chosen by God, to be redeemed by him, and as we're going in a relationship with him, to know what it means to be redeemed, to have faith in him, and to love the saints. Our prayers should have these heavenly focuses as we think about what God has done for us and who God is. See, imagine that you're living in Ephesus. Imagine that you're here at the time that Paul is writing this and you're receiving this letter, right? You've been a Christian for just a short time. Just a few years, you've heard this message. Somebody has shared it with you and you are here and you're now a believer in Christ. And so you're a member of this religion that is considered foolishness by the Greeks and the Romans. And people are hostile to you just because of what you believe. And then not only that, but you're dealing with all the stresses of life. You have stresses in your marriage and parenting and work, and you have all of these things. And so what do you feel that you need? What do you think that you need? You need a better job, maybe more food, maybe protection from the threats that are against you because of your faith. Maybe you're praying for a better boss or help with your children or help overcoming some sin in your life. And then you get this letter from Paul. And you see it, he prays that the eyes of your heart be opened. And he prays that you know God better. See, Paul, in all the things that were important in prayer, he says that it's urgent that you know God. I find this very interesting. See, later in Ephesians, Paul's going to talk about this idea that we struggle with spiritual forces. And he uses some warfare imagery later on in this letter. And he knows that Christianity is going to be tough. And he knows that prayer is going to be urgent. It's going to be urgent that we pray. And yet the first thing he says in his prayer, in his letter, is, I pray that you know God. That you grow in your knowledge of God. See, we're tempted to sometimes think that becoming a Christian is the end goal. We have this idea that we want to lead people to the Lord and want people to make professions of faith, and we evangelize and we have somebody accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then we've won. And then maybe as a bonus, at some point we'll get them to get up there in the water and we can dunk them in the water and baptize them, and we can, you know, that's an added bonus. And sometimes we think that that is where we need to get to. But becoming a Christian is just the beginning. It's not the end. We need to have a growing knowledge of God. We need to continue always striving to grow on our faith, to know more about God, to become more and more like Jesus, to have a faith that is moving and alive and growing every single day. See, I have prayed this prayer over and over and over again. My deepest desire is that people know Jesus. I want people to come to saving faith in Jesus. I want my friends and my relatives, I want the people that I love and care about to know that they're going to have eternity in heaven. I want people to know Jesus. I want people that have a basic faith in Jesus to grow in their relationship with God. I don't want somebody to just come and make a profession of faith. I want them to really get to know this God that I love. And my prayer is that those who've been a Christian for a long time, that we never quit striving and growing and desiring to be more like God and to know Him every day, to grow deeper and deeper in love with our Savior. That is my heart's desire, and that's Paul here. And he just says, you need to know Him. That's my prayer. Do you know God? Do you desire to know God? Is our church described as a church of believers who grow every day in their knowledge of God? Are we putting ourselves in positions and in places where we can grow and learn and become deeper and deeper in love with our Savior? See, sometimes there are people that really don't want anybody to know them very well. You don't want people to know you. We have some fear or some insecurity of letting somebody get too close to us. I found out a couple days ago that there are some people maybe in our church that kind of feel that way. They don't want me to know them very well. One of our church members sent me a text message. And that text message, there was a picture of this pastor gift idea. And it said, "Pastor warning, anything you say or do could be used in a sermon." Now, I don't know why somebody would think, just because they let me know something, that I would use it in a sermon as an illustration. I don't know why they would think that. I share this illustration, because although we may not want people really getting to know us, and maybe we feel like if people know us, it makes us kind of vulnerable, we have a God who truly wants us to know Him. He doesn't hide anything from us. Sometimes in our relationships, we hide some things because we don't want people to know too much about us. Our God wants us to know Him, to have a deep and intimate relationship with Him. See, there is expectations that come with relationships. There are expectations, and sometimes that scares us, but God welcomes those expectations, and He is worth knowing. We can have a faith in Him, and we can trust Him, and it is His desire that He knows us and that we know Him. He has desires for us. In verse 18 in 19, it says, "I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." In verse 18, he says that your heart may be enlightened to the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of His power. Hope is a powerful thing. People place their hope in all kinds of things. There are some earthly things that we place our hope in. We place our hope in good health. And some people place their hope in family, or they place their hope in finances. And some people place their hope in their country, their nation. And really, there's nothing wrong with having, you know, some hope in earthly things, right? You do go to work in hopes that you can provide for yourself and for your family. You know, you raise your children in a way that you hope that the least turn out to be, you know what, somewhat kind of reasonable people when they grow up, right? You hope that happens. You invest in your marriage in hopes that it's going to last for a long time and into old age. And hope is what keeps us going and have things that we hope in. But let me ask you a question. What keeps us going every single day? Is it our hope in our finances? Is it our hope in our family? Is it our hope in something like this? Is it our hope in our entertainment? Because if that's what we place every day, our hope in, if that's where our meaning comes from every day, then what happens when it's gone? What happens if your hope is in your wealth and one day it's gone? What happens if all of your hope is in your spouse and then they pass away? What happens if your hope is in friends and then they leave you? If you're placing your hope in your country, your country can fail you. You see, we can't place our hope in these things. They can't be our permanent hope. There comes a day. Even if nothing happens on the earth, there comes a day when we will leave this earth. There will come a day when we will pass from this earth into eternity. And what then? What we do? You say, Jesus, you know, I'm here before you. And hey, look how much money I brought with me. Oh wait. I didn't bring any money with me. Hey, God, what about my family? Oh, they're not really here right now. My grandma was a good believer in you, and yeah, but she's not standing with me, right? There comes a day when you stand before Him, and our hope has to be only in Him. Our hope in Him. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that their eyes and their hearts would be enlightened so they would come to know the hope which God had called them. And this is my prayer for you. I pray that you would come to understand the marvelous, the unshakable, the everlasting hope that is yours in Christ Jesus. I pray that each of you understand the hope of His calling, that God called you, that He chose you, that He wants a relationship with you, that you have purpose in this relationship. In Him, we have hope that never diminishes and it never fades. In Him, we have hope that will persevere all the way through. Even if every good and pleasing thing in this world is stripped away from us, we still have Him. So we shouldn't forget about the life was life of the people that He was writing to here. There were persecution was breaking out throughout the Roman Empire, including in the city of Ephesus. Christians were imprisoned for not worshiping the Roman emperor. And we shouldn't forget there are Christians throughout history and around the world today that have been under the same persecution. And they have to come to a decision that you deny Christ or you are put to death. And we have people around our world that remain faithful to the end and are suffering their life for Christ. And when the day of our death comes, this passage tells us that we are God's inheritance. Now I want you to think about this idea of knowing God. And we like to talk about our inheritance that we get when we get to heaven and we're going to get certain things. And Paul talks about these rewards. And I know people that are all excited that someday they're going to get some pile of rewards when they get to heaven. I worked with a guy one time that even said, I can't wait to get to heaven and get the rewards that I have coming to me. And I'm kind of a little nervous about that. I don't want anything that I have coming to me. I just want God's grace and mercy, right? We look forward to this inheritance, but here in this passage, when it talks about this relationship, it says that we are God's inheritance. That He loves us so much that He sees us as valuable. That He gets to have us with Him. And I think about my life, and I'm like, God, you could do a little better than me. You know, if this is all the inheritance you get, God, I'm sorry. But He sees us that way. He wants us in his presence for eternity. See, this is our hope. And we have this hope that comes in the power of God. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be enlightened concerning the greatness of God's power toward them. And as we look at this idea of hope and who God is, we need to understand God's power. We can't do anything on our own. We love through the power of God. We serve through the power of God. We minister through His power. We overcome sin through the power of God. And He calls us here, He says, it is immeasurable, it's surpassing greatness. The power that God has working through us is beyond our comprehension. And again, remember, this is all about Him. It's about who He is. Notice the authority mentioned in the rest of today's passage here. In verse 19, we'll read that again. It says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of His strength, of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, to the fullness of Him who fills all things." Now think about this for just a moment. Christ defeated death on behalf of those who believe in Him. And this is how Paul looks at this power of God in our life. The power that brought Jesus back to life and exalted Him is working in you. Paul says that Christ raised Him above everything. See, there were those that put Jesus to death on a cross. They took Him and they didn't like His teaching. He was a threat to them, and so they crucified Him. And they, when He was on that cross, and they shoved a spear in His side. And they took Him off that cross and they put Him in a tomb, thinking that they had gained victory over Jesus. That it was done. His ministry was over and they no longer had to worry about this Jesus anymore. But that wasn't the end. Christ was raised from the dead. And we serve a God who is living today. And above all that, He says that He does that so that we can experience eternal life. That we are in Christ. The Lord is over everything. See, those people that put Him on that cross, He is Lord over them. Those that took Him off that cross and put Him in the grave, He is Lord over them. He is Lord over death. Life and death are in His hands. They did not defeat Him. And the same power that was at work in Jesus, the same power that caused Him to conquer death, this passage here says we can experience that power, the power of God. See, some people struggle to see God active in their life. And Paul doesn't see that. He sees a God who is alive and active and Lord. We try to figure out things on our own without relying on God's power, and we struggle. And so when Paul starts in Ephesians, as he's writing the book of Ephesians, he writes understanding that we will never, ever be able to do things on our own if we don't understand who God is. So the first part of Ephesians, he lays this foundation of who God is and who we are in Christ. And later in Ephesians, he's going to give us some instructions and how we are to live. But he understands that we'll never get to the point where we can live the right way if we don't understand and know the power and love and grace and mercy of our God. So this is the emphasis. We cannot do what we're supposed to do if we don't know and grow and believe in the God of the universe, our Creator. So we can't go to Ephesians 5 and live out Ephesians 5 if we don't believe in Ephesians 1. If we don't know the God who loves us and grow in Him, we'll never make it to live for Him. If you think you can do this on your own, then you have a higher view of yourself than I have of myself, because there's no way that I can. And so as we look at this passage and this God who loves us, and this God who desires us to know Him, I want you to consider some things here today. This is my prayer for you. I pray that today, as we sit here this morning, that you know God. First of all, I pray that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That this morning there is a time in your life when you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That you realize that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins so that you could have eternal life. And you committed your life, you gave your life to Him and accepted Jesus as your Savior. And this morning, if you have never done that, I invite you this morning to come to know Him. Maybe you're here today and you have salvation, but that's the extent of knowing God in your life. Maybe you're like I was for a lot of years, that I set a profession of faith. I knew Jesus. I was baptized, but I never grew in Him. I went years without any spiritual growth. I knew Him a little bit, but I didn't know Him well. Maybe this morning there's some of you that need to say, and I need to commit to growing in my relationship with the Lord, to knowing Him, to experiencing Him on a broader level, to fall deeper in love with Him, have a hunger for Him, to know in a real and powerful way. Some of you are here this morning and really you're just struggling. There are people here, you're at the breaking point, and you need to know the power of God in your life. You need to experience the power of God in your life. You are struggling, and I pray for you today. I pray that you'll see that mighty power of God in work in your life, that God will give you a glimpse that you're not struggling alone, that God is walking every step of the way with you. And you can have victory, not in who you are, but in His power. Paul wants us to understand the call of salvation. He wants to offer us the hope of His power in our present day. And He wants us to know the joy of eternity and a relationship with Him. He wants you to know this morning as we sing this song, as we have our hymn of invitation, I invite you to know God. And as we sing.
Now my heart's desire is to know You more, to be found in You, and known as Yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, or surpassing. To know You in Your Son.